morning, the message that I have selected is again taken from the Sermon on the Mount. I have about four or five more messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And this particular one is in chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged, or be not judged. And it's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Now Paul asks us in Philippians 2, and in the series of lessons that we have been going through, hopefully we have been learning how to have the heart of Jesus. And Paul's asked us to learn how to have, and to have that heart. He's also asked us to have his attitude toward life. And again, that's one of the things Jesus wants here, is for us to have his attitude towards life, and to have his disposition, and to think like he thought. And so, every lesson that I bring you, I'm going to ask you to rethink those thoughts. But before we get there, let's go to our text found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and read that, and then we'll go on. In 1 it says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And as I said, in Philippians 2, chapter 2, Paul asks us to have the heart of Jesus, to have his attitude towards life, and to have his disposition. And this is another area in which he wants us to have that. So in this series of lessons, I want you to do your best, as you have been doing, I'm sure, to have this heart, and to have his attitude towards life, and to have his disposition, and to think like Jesus thought. And in all that we do, and in all that we are. Okay? Now, in Romans 12, he admonishes us to be transformed or be changed within by a new way of thinking. It's a challenge for us to be changed by a new way of thinking. You see, in that verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he's asking us to be conformed or be transformed by the renewing of our thinking, to get our thinker right. And this is the challenge, to be transformed or to be changed within by a new way of thinking. You see, God, or Jesus, was God in the flesh. And in Romans, we see that. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching us to be like Jesus. How? By having the heart of Jesus. And by being shaped in his likeness. When our family and friends and working companions see us, do they see that heart, the heart of Jesus in us? Do we appear to them as his likeness in this world? Or what do they see? Or do we appear like a member of Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness ruled by our fleshly nature? And so again, do they see the heart of Jesus? And do we appear as his likeness in the world? Or do we appear like a member of Satan's kingdom? Okay. So far, if we have been learning anything in this study of the Sermon on the Mount, I think one thing that we have learned is that we're in reshaping our inner self. It's not easy. It's like operating upon ourselves. And yes, it's like us going under the, you know, going into surgery and going under the knife to make some correction that needs to be corrected, or something in our body that needs to be corrected. It's like going into the knife of the Word and doing what is necessary to correct what is necessary to be corrected within our lives. But sadly, maybe some of us are not willing to go under that surgical knife of the Word and to be operated on by Jesus. Now, with that in mind, this brings us to chapter 7, and we've already read the text. But the very first verse says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, when I was preparing this lesson, it reminded me of a story that I had heard about a man who scolded his 6-year-old daughter for using a whole roll of wrapping paper on a Christmas present that she was going to give to her father and that she had placed under the tree. He did not know that she was giving this present to him. All he knew is that she was using a lot of paper to wrap this gift. And he was later embarrassed by his overreaction when on Christmas Day, she reaches under the tree and she pulls out that present that he had scolded her for and taking so much paper and he'd criticized her for. She reaches under the tree and she pulls the gift out and she hands it and she says, "Daddy, this is for you. Merry Christmas." But his anger flared again when he opened the present, and within the box that had been wrapped, he looked in and he found it empty. And he growled at her and he says, "Don't you know anything?" And he went on to say to her that when you give someone a present, there's supposed to be something in the present or in the box. "Don't ever pull such a silly trick again." And then he calmed down a bit. And his daughter looked up at him with tears in her eyes and in complete surprise at his reaction. And with tears she said, "Daddy, the box is not empty. Before I wrapped it, I blew kisses into the box. It's full, Daddy, full of kisses for you." Imagine the reaction. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying to us, we don't know the whole circumstances of someone's behavior, so sometimes we are not qualified to judge. Yes, there are those things that we have to make decisions on, but sometimes we are not qualified to judge. And when we're not qualified, then don't. Just don't. But so many times we violate the simple command of Jesus, "Judge not." You see, Jesus is teaching us how to have the kind of righteousness that God desires. And that includes not being critical, not being condemning and judgmental of other people. We also need to understand this morning that Jesus is not forbidding all kinds of judging and judgments. All we need to do to prove this is to look at the rest of this chapter. For instance, Jesus says in verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs or throw your pearls before the swine." And we'll talk about that verse a little later, so I'm not going to say much about it now. And then in verse 13, he says, choose the straight and narrow versus the wide and broad road. We have to make a decision which road we're going to follow. So we do have to make a judgment. In verse 15, he says for us to resist the false prophet or the false teacher. In verses 16 and in verse 20, he says, "You will know this false teacher by their fruits, or the things that they produce." In verses 24 through 27, he encourages us to build our house upon the rock and not on sand. In this case, he's talking about the solid rock of the Word. Now, all these admonitions call for a proper judgment, a spiritual discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, Paul told the Corinthians the Corinthian people that we, the Christian people, are equipped to judge the world and therefore the ordinary things of this life. And so we are going to judge the world. And we were told also to judge the matters of this life and the problems that they had with one another. He didn't want them to go into courts. He said, you judge it. You make the decisions. And then in Romans 13, God gives rulers and governments the right to make judgments. And we have to make the decisions whether or not we're going to obey those laws or judgments they put forth. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are requested to test the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, admonishes us to restore a brother overtaken in sin. Again, judgments that demand a righteous judgment. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches false doctrine, he is conceited and understands nothing. Now from this verse, we can make the decision not to listen to them. If they're teaching a false doctrine, then we have to make a decision. Are we going to listen to them or not? Of course, we have to know the word too. And then Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, to withdraw our fellowship from those who call themselves believers in Christ. If, he says, they are immoral, those who are immoral, those who are greedy, those who are swindlers, those who are adulterers. We have to remove ourselves and we have to make a judgment again. And he also says to remove ourselves from those who slander and those who get drunk and those who cause divisions. Now you see, all of these verses demand that we exercise some discretion, some discernment, and that we make proper judgments. However, we must never allow ourselves to be guilty of using these verses to do the kind of judging that Jesus is forbidding here in our text this morning. Well, that raises the question then, what is the kind of judgment that Jesus is forbidding here in our text? What kind of judgment is he forbidding? Well, I believe it is obvious, especially if we allow Jesus to operate upon us through the Word. Jesus is forbidding a critical spirit. He is forbidding being judgmental of everyone we meet. He is forbidding judging because of racial and ethnic heritage. He's forbidding judging because of economic status, thinking there's no gain for the church if the person that we're talking to or may talk to is poor and needy. He just wants to make those kinds of judgments. Every person is important to him and should be to us. And he's forbidding us making judgments because of a person's past reputation. Well, he's bad, he's always going to be bad, and he'll never make it in this world, or he'll never be a Christian. Those are the kinds of judgments that Jesus wants us to not make. Now, let me give you two examples so you can understand this even further. If you go with me to Jacob's well, found in John chapter 4, and I would encourage you to read the entire book, not the entire book, but the entire chapter, John chapter 4. Within that chapter, we don't have time or we'd go there this morning to read it, but within that chapter, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. This woman is a sinner, and she's an outcast, with an ugly, and I say ugly, seemingly unforgivable past. But she's been living in adultery. She's had several husbands. But Jesus is not judgmental, but sees the need in her to do something in order to help her get her relationship with God right. And so he sees a soul to save and the potential that she has for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is talking to this lady, and his disciples return, and they see him talking to her. And they're looking at her, and even the Savior, with a critical, undeserving judgment. What is he doing talking? And they ask that question, what are you doing talking to this woman? After all, she's just a Samaritan. She's unclean. And she's a woman. What value could she have to the kingdom of God? And they would have ignored her need and her soul that Jesus considered valuable. And they would have probably damned this soul to hell simply because they were not equipped to judge her properly. Well, this lady not only gives her heart over to God or to Jesus, she opens her heart for redemption, but she also goes into the city and tells the people, her people, what she has just experienced, and many of them come out and listen to Jesus and become believers. What would have happened to all these people if Jesus would have ignored this lady? Simon the Pharisee did the same thing to the woman who anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, mentioned in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. That's the other example. He thought if Jesus knew who and what kind of woman this was, he would be scolding her and withdrawing from her. Next point not go up. There you go. Anyway, and withdrawing from her. And again, Simon would have thrown out what Jesus considered valuable. But Jesus knew better. He forgave the woman of her sins and told her that she was saved. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that we run into situations like this where people look undesirable to us and maybe even impossible to do anything with. I have, I'm sure that you have, and I've even had the opinion that why should I waste my time? And to some degree, maybe that's okay. But that doesn't mean we couldn't pray for them. That doesn't mean that maybe God could lead us in saying something that will make them think or change what they're doing. You see, this kind of discriminating judgment that the disciples had and this Pharisee had divides families. It divides churches and causes all kinds of injustice. The Pharisees, the priests, and others in Jesus' audience had withheld good works and human aid from their fellow men because of such judgment. And this was the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many walked by this person who needed help before the Good Samaritan came along and provided the help that was needed? And so my question for us is, what causes us sometimes to judge others so unkindly that we should treat them so shabbily? You know, they are something that belongs to Jesus as well. Now, let me give you some reasons what I think possibly may be the reasons we do things like this. Sometimes I think it's just because of just raw selfishness. Just raw selfishness. Or in other words, a self-centeredness or a me-first type of attitude. An attitude of, I want what I want, when I want it, and in the way I want it, regardless of how it might hurt or inconvenience others. And so it makes me wonder how many times we might have passed up evangelistic opportunities because we thought of ourselves first. And what is going to happen when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday and he asks, why? Why did we do that? Secondly, the second reason is jealousy or feelings of superiority. Sometimes we try to make ourselves look better or superior by our critical judgment of others, especially to those around us. You know what? It doesn't work. Okay, a third reason is to justify our own faults, our own mistakes, our own sin, our own shortcomings. After all, we are as good as they are. And this is what I call a self-righteousness. Does that work? Fourthly, we judge in order to blame others. We live in a culture today where nothing is my fault. I am what I am because I was born that way. Ever heard those words? I am what I am because I was born that way. Or because I am what I am because of how mom and dad raised me. Or I am what I am because of my environment. I am what I am because sin is a disease. Now, I could have said all of these things as I was growing up because the environment that I was raised in was a lot different than what God wanted me to be a part of. But I made a decision. I was going to serve Him. And He helped me be able to do just that, even against the opposition of my family. Brothers and sisters, we can't make judgments like this or allow Satan to control us in any shape or form. We can't blame someone or someone else for our own personal problems and circumstances. I said I wanted to change. I made the determination I was going to change and I was going to better my situation in life, and there was nothing that was going to stop me except God Himself. But I knew how He felt, because I knew there had to be something better than what I was raised in or what I was growing up in. And so the real truth is, we are what we are because we have chosen to be that way. Not because that's the way others think we should be, or that's because of our environment. Yeah, many times that's the way we are what we are, but we can make that change. That's what James says in James chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" Now in this verse, the Holy Spirit teaches us that we are what we are because of our own desires, our own lust, or our own wants. You see, sin is a result of our own attitudes and our own decisions. And so let's be honest today. What kind of ugly sin are we guilty of because we insist upon exercising ugly, God-forbidden judgments? Jesus is not only the only one who forbid this kind of thinking or sinful judgment. Listen to what Paul has to say under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and what he taught about judgment in Romans chapter 14 and 15. Again, I wish we had time to read it so you could see it clearly, but I encourage you again to go read it. Those two chapters. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Except the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his judgments." Just accepting. Romans 14, verse 4 says, "Who are we to judge the servant of another?" Romans 14, 10. "Why do you insist upon judging your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ," or God. Romans 14, verse 13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Romans 14, 16. "Therefore, do not let what is good for you, what is for you a good thing, be spoken of as evil." Romans 14, 19. "So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another." Romans 15, 1. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not to please ourselves." But judging, making the wrong kinds of judgings or judgments, just does the opposite of bearing another's weaknesses. Well, what does it do? Instead, it points out their weaknesses. God doesn't want us to do that. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Romans 15:2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." And so each of us ought to do all that we can, not to criticize and judge, but to do all that we can to build one another up. And in Romans 15, verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Okay? If God can accept us, and many of us in the conditions that we were before we became a member of His body, a member of the church, if He can accept us, why can't we accept those that need our help? Just to be a friend. I believe that criticism and judging others represents the most widespread sin, one of the most widespread sins among Christians today. There are also other biblical reasons for not being critical and judgmental of others. First and foremost, the one we started out with in the title of the lesson, the way we judge others, we will be judged by God. In other words, if we have a critical spirit, we look at others with a critical spirit, we put others down, that may just happen to us, and that's what it says here. The way we judge others, we'll be judged by God. And Jesus said in verse 2 of our text, the same judgment that you apply to others will be applied to you by God in heaven and by other people. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You ever thought about why some of us are shunned by others? Why some of us are criticized and shunned at work or maybe at school or within our families? I think sometimes it's because of the way we are doing things. We're being unfair, that we're being unscriptural. And Jesus implied in verse 2 of our text, what goes around comes around. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, but let each of you examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, he says, if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. You see, some of us are suffering simply because God is applying this spiritual law to our lives. Jesus says this attitude, this disposition, is a boomerang type of attitude. How we treat others is ultimately how we'll be treated. Okay, secondly, we are not to judge. We must not judge because we are not qualified. In fact, most of us are guilty of sins worse than those we are trying to criticize and judge. Think about it. Who of us today is clear-eyed enough to judge others? Jesus says in verse 3 of our text, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, Jesus is not saying if you have a tube before in your eye, how can you see the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Let's read that verse again. It says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Are we guilty of judging others? And I think that many times we are, and the one who thinks he is not is blind by his own sin. Can you see yourself going to an ophthalmologist for eye surgery, and when the doctor comes to examine you, you hear his cane as he walks into the room tapping the floor and the walls, and then you notice that he's blind? Imagine the thoughts that would go through your mind. You see him doing all this tapping, and he's going to operate on you? I don't want a blind ophthalmologist doing surgery on my eyes, do you? I don't think so. But Jesus is saying, this is how ridiculous it is for us to presume that we can judge our brother. Jesus is simply saying, look at your own sin. Judge your own faults. Clean up your own life so that you can help your brother. And that's the positive thing I want you to see in this. We need to be able to help our brother. And we can't do it with a judgmental spirit. Spiritual discernment and or judgment is always for one reason. To help us become more of what God wants us to be. Not to be mean and ugly to one another. Jesus didn't say clean up your life so you can criticize and judge your brother. No, he did not say that. But rather so that you can do what? Help your brother. Now notice what he says. Jesus says in verse 4 of our text. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? A harsh, critical judgment, fault-finding attitude is a poor advertisement, a poor and ineffective witness for Christianity and the Christian faith. Brothers and sisters, we are to be like Jesus. We are to have His heart. We are to have His attitude and His disposition. You see why I keep pushing these points? It's because Jesus is saying a harsh, critical, fault-finding attitude is a poor advertisement and a poor, ineffective witness for Christ and the Christian faith. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to have His heart, His attitude, His disposition, then we need to get rid of this type of thinking. Let me share a story about the establishment of one of the major universities in the Pac-10. Those of you who are aware of what the Pac-10 is, this is the conference that the Huskies are in, and Washington State, and many other schools, 10 schools. Where early in 1884, a fairly bright young man died. And he was going to Harvard at the time. And after the funeral, his grieving parents decided to establish a memorial to him. And so with that in mind, they met with Charles Eliot, who was the president of Harvard University at the time. And remember, this is in 1884. Eliot received this modest couple into his office because he knew that their son was a student at the school. And he asked what he could do for them. Well, after the formal introductions, they expressed their desire to fund a memorial in honor of their son. Well, Eliot, being an impatient man and a busy man, said, "Perhaps you have in mind a scholarship. Maybe a scholarship that could be awarded." And they said, "No, we are thinking of something more substantial than that. Perhaps a building in his honor," the mother replied. Well, in a patronizing tone, Eliot brushed aside the idea very quickly as being too expensive and told the couple, "Come back later when you can come up with something a little better." Well, the couple departed, very discouraged. And the next year, Eliot learned that this plain, humble pair had gone to the West Coast and established a $26 million, think about this, 1884, $26 million memorial fund named after their son, Leland Stanford Junior University, better known as Stanford today. They put up the money to build Stanford and to get the school started. And it was to be for serious-minded young men and women and those who were scholarly. Mr. Eliot made a serious mistake in judging these people and what they could do. He didn't even give them a chance. You see, brothers and sisters, we are not qualified to judge one another until we have walked a mile in his or her shoes. You ever walked in the shoes of an alcoholic? Or ever experienced some of the difficulties that they might have with their families? Or their children? You ever walk in their shoes? Or maybe their parents? Or have you ever walked in the shoes of an abused wife or an abused child? You ever walked in the shoes of the disadvantaged? Maybe you didn't have much. No money. You could just barely get by, paycheck to paycheck in some cases. Maybe not even be able to do that. Maybe you're out as a homeless person. Or have you ever walked in the shoes of a wife or a husband whose mate has cheated on them? Or ever walked in the shoes of children whose parents have focused on professional advancement and financial gain rather than each other and their family? And I could go on and on with this list that we ever walked in the shoes of. But what I'm really saying is that we should never question or lead others to question the motives of others. Yeah, we may not like what they do. We may not like the way they live their lives or conduct themselves, but again, that's where prayer comes into the map. I know people today who have been alcoholics. I know people who have been in real difficulties in life, who are good Christian people today because of people who cared enough to help them change. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to live the kind of life they live or put up with their nonsense. We don't. But we can pray for them. I found this poem in my studies this week. It says, "Don't find fault with a man who limps or stumbles along life's road unless you have worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from our view. The burden he bears, if placed on your back, might cause you to stumble too. Don't be too hard on the man who errs, or pelt him with wood or stone, unless you are sure, yea, double sure, that you have no fault of your own." Very appropriate. Okay, the third reason. We're simply not good enough, in many cases, to criticize or to judge or condemn others. This is why judgment is in the hands of God, not ours. Jesus makes this point vividly, or very vividly, in John chapter 8, concerning the woman taken in adultery. Well, let's say that she was guilty, and she probably was guilty of adultery, and that she had been guilty many times. What did Jesus say to those who were trying to do what our text is forbidding this morning? Remember, they brought this woman before him and they said she should be stoned. And Jesus looks at them and says, "You who are good enough, you who are sinless, cast the first stone. You who are good enough, go ahead and judge her." And you know what? It says they begin to depart, from the oldest to the youngest, from the most guilty to the least guilty. None of them could judge her because of their own sin. Yes, we are admonished to help. We are admonished to assist, to care for, to edify, to correct, and even rebuke. But judging others from a critical spirit is strictly forbidden by Scripture. Now, verse 6, I think we'd come back to that one. In this verse, Jesus gives us the need to make a discernment regarding those whose hearts and life openly oppose the sacred things of God. Now, Jesus says in verse 6 of our text, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and carry you to pieces." Now, this has been a very difficult verse for me to understand over the years, and probably still is to some degree, probably more than I want to admit. But Jesus' words, found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, is an example of the judgment that we have to make regarding to verse 6. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, he says, when we're out evangelizing, that's what they were to do, the disciples, he says, "As you enter the house, give it your greeting, and if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you, and whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house, of that city, or that city, shake off the dust of your feet." So basically what I think he's saying here is, if people don't receive the Word of God, if people don't want to listen to what you have to share with them and how they can make their lives better, how they can improve the situation so they can be right with God, don't keep pestering them. Walk away. Walk away and shake off the dust of your feet, because obviously they're not ready or they're not worthy of what God has to share with them. And then Acts chapter 13, verses 50 through 51 is an example of Paul and Barnabas doing what Jesus had instructed them to do and obeying him. Okay, if you want to put that up. In Acts chapter 13, verses 50 through 51, it says, "And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." And what did they do? It says they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Is it okay if you're not ready for it? If you don't want it, we're going to leave. And they left. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful here. We could be like the disciples who, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, and just be so judgmental that we don't spend any effort trying to talk. It's our obligation. It's our obligation to share the gospel with others. And we are to let God, we are to let God operate upon the heart. We must never judge who is worthy of the gospel and who is not. Again, God will make that determination. But, and I think this is what they're saying in verse 6, or what God is saying in verse 6, if they mock the word of God, or if they refuse to hear it, then we need to move on to those who will. Now, in conclusion, let's close with this admonition from James, the brother of Jesus, or who we believe to be the brother of Jesus. It says here, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor?" I'll close with one last illustration. When the British and France were fighting in 1750 in the eastern part of the United States, Admiral Phelps, commander of the British fleet, was told to anchor outside of Quebec. He was given orders to wait for the British land forces to arrive and then support them when they attacked the city with naval fire. Well, Phelps arrived early, and as he was sitting out there in the harbor, he became annoyed by the statues of saints that adorned the towers of a nearby cathedral. And so he commanded his men to shoot at them with the ship's cannons. No one knows how many rounds were fired or how many statues were hit. But when the land forces arrived and the signal was given to attack, the admiral was of no help. He had used up all of his ammunition shooting at the statues. You know what? I think some of us may be guilty of doing just that, shooting at statues, wasting our time, wasting our energy and our resources judging others, rather than taking God's message to those who are lost. This morning, if you're here and you judge yourself in need of forgiveness, if you've made the decision that you want to become a child of God by faith, if you want to repent and make a new start, maybe you want to become a Christian by New Testament baptism or immersion in water for the forgiveness of sin, now is the time to let it be known. Become a child of God by faith, repentance, and New Testament baptism. Give your life over to Him. That's all it takes, is just give yourself over to Him and let Him control you. Let Him lead you. Perhaps we need the prayers of the church. If that's what you need, let that be known too. I'm going to ask Keith, if he would, to come up and lead us in this song that we selected for our song of invitation. It's found on page 387. "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." Would you stand? If there's anyone who has a need or just wants the prayers of the body, let us know. Page 387. "Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all other's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. in thy sweetness, come in thy loudness, stand thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit filled with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit thee for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art.
Good morning. As we close our time together, I just want to review some of the announcements of upcoming things. For this week, celebration night tomorrow for the youth. Evangelism team meeting this Friday, December 2nd at 7 p.m. here at the building. We also have small groups, some weird things happening. Girls, you'll be next week and the following. Guys will be today and then in 2 weeks for the high school small groups. Sunday night, December 18th, we're going to get this in the bulletin, but Teen Evangelism has a Christmas program they'll be presenting, and they'll want to share with all of you, so you might keep that date. If you didn't get in your bulletin, you can pick up a copy. We do have a gift drive going on here in December. There's some information on the sheet about the food drive. We want to thank all those who participated with that. Please take a chance to read that. There's also in your bulletin a Glen Acres Ministry Saints form that the deacons are trying to pull together. Find out what some of your gifts are and talents, and maybe also working with the leadership of the church, beginning ministries, finding a place where you could serve within the family. Please take a look at that and fill that out and return that to Colleen or Jeff. Roxanne Cooter is going to be trying to put on a spring rally, a ladies' rally for those 18 and above. Anyone with interest in being part of the planning, please contact her. I'll make sure that gets in the bulletin for those in the future as a reminder. We just did an update of mailboxes with the holiday season approaching here with cards and things. People don't know where to put the cards and they haven't been updated for a while. And we would like you to go check that and make sure your name is out there and you can find it. It was reorganized. If there isn't your name out there, please let me know so I can make sure I put you up there. I may have missed you. We're also doing a family picture bulletin back here. And I know Brother Gary Nichols. Gary, wave your hand. If you don't see your picture on that board, it's very incomplete, please see him and he will make sure that he'll arrange a time to get your picture so we can get it up on the board. That's a new family picture board there in the back of the auditorium. We would like to arrange for some meals for Adam and his family. My wife Lucretia will be overseeing this. If you will see her, if you'd like to be involved, delivery will be to our house and then we'll take it on down to Adam this week for sure, as he has some family coming back in tomorrow. Please see Lucretia, ladies, if you'd like to be a part of that. during the service, just as the message was starting, Sister Kate Campbell passed out, and that was the commotion in the back. If you were hearing some things, and many people were involved with that, we need to be in prayer for her. She was taken off to the hospital. She did regain consciousness and sat up and was able to talk, but they want to do a thorough check on her, as she's had some heart problems in the past. Jenna Feinstein was in a car accident this week, totaled her car, one of our young people, and she's a little shaken up, and we just pray for her, both physically. I know bumps and bruises continue to happen, and we want to take the time to pray for her this morning as well. Keep her in your prayers. Rachel's dad had some had a surgery, bone marrow transplant, and so there's some post-operative care that is happening right now, and we're going to pray for wisdom there, as his iron count seems to be high, and that is, can be dangerous with iron poisoning. And so we'll pray for that at this time as well. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we will... Yes? Okay, so Buddy's grandma, pray for her. I do not have an update. Does anybody have an update on Gene Maynard? I know he's... was at home. I didn't know if he went back into the hospital. He has continued praying for Brother Gene Maynard. He has stage 4 cancer. I do have an update with Brother Brink from down south. Dave Brink was diagnosed with cancer, prostate, and he's going to caught it early enough. He's going to have surgery in January, so we can keep him in prayers too. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer then. Father, we come before you giving you the praise this morning, thanking you for your love and your Son, and knowing that we can come before you. We have deep in our heart many requests this morning as we come before you, asking your will to be there. We ask that you especially be with Adam Kilborn and his family, as well as Aaron's family during this time of loss, and with all the family here as we struggle through this, and ask for your comfort and seek your guidance. Help us to be able to reach out to Adam and help in comfort there as part of his spiritual family. Father, this morning we ask that you be with Kate Campbell as she just was taken to the hospital, that you'll be with the doctors there as they figure out what's wrong. Be with Rachel's dad, especially with the doctors who have the care there for the post-operative, that you will help them find out what they can do for him, that you will heal him as well. Father, we ask that you be with Bud Eaton's grandma, who just heard that she went to the hospital. Be with the family there as well, comfort. Be with Brother Gene Maynard and his situation with his family and the cancer that he has, that you will comfort there, that you will help whatever your will might be. We're not sure how to go before you. We would like the cancer taken away, as also with Dave Brink, that you will heal in that situation. Father, so many things that are hard on our heart right now, or heavy on our heart, that we just ask that you will step in and take care of, because they're just too big for us. Be with Jenna. Continue with her healing and her situation with her car. Help her in anything that she may need in seeking you. Father, we love you so much, and we know that you will take care of us, those who try to please you. And so we come before you empty and ready to receive your help and your Spirit's strength, knowing that you will provide as you have promised. Thank you for your love. Thank you for, again, being with us today as we come together as a family. Just continue to heal and bring us closer together. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This time you are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.